Beautifully done. How thankful we are that he paid the ransom for us. Marvelous song, marvelously done. Well, it's good to be with you folks. It's hard to believe this is our third and final visit here. We've been doubly blessed. Normally when we come, I'm always hoping Lauren will have at least one special number. Well, I've gotten two this year, so really appreciate that. It's been wonderful. People have been asking me, well, are you ready to head back? And I say, no, we're not heading back. This is just the last time we're here, unfortunately. It's kind of a sad note because we love coming here. But I still have several speaking engagements, and we normally don't go back yet. I mean, they just had a blizzard the other day. You've got to be kidding me. There's no way we're ready to head back to Michigan. By the time we get back, all of that stuff will be in the past. But it truly is a real joy to be with you, dear folks, again, as always, and just trust the Lord to bless our time together in his word. As you know, we've been looking at the book of Ephesians. We haven't been taking it chapter by chapter. We've been dealing with it more so in a series, not quite right. Everybody hear me now okay? Okay. The first time we got together, we focused on what the Godhead has accomplished for the saints of God. You know, this epistle is written to the saints, the holy ones of God, those who've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the moment you do that, you become a saint. And I know we don't always feel like saints, but in God's eyes, we are, because we are accepted in Christ, the Beloved One. And we saw the three things that all three persons of the Godhead has accomplished for the saints. And the last time we were together, we were looking at what the saints should be doing for the saints. And primarily, we are to be praying for one another concerning their spiritual welfare. That's the emphasis. It's not that we shouldn't pray about other things, but the emphasis is we should be praying for the spiritual welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, we're to love them, because the love of Christ is within us. Those are the two things we focused on, what the saints should be doing for the saints. Now, today what we're going to look at is what the saints should be doing in relationship to themselves. As a saint of God, what should you be doing as a saint of God? And that's what we're going to be focusing on today. And we're going to be starting here in chapter 5 of Ephesians. So turn there, if you would, please. And what we're going to see before us today is the walk of righteousness as God's dear children. Our personal responsibility as saints of God as to what we should be going on in our lives. We're going to read, starting with verse 1 through verse 21, but we're not going to read all of the verses. I'm just going to focus on a few, and you'll just follow along if you would. Chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice of God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, or light, depending upon your translation, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. God will bless the reading of His Word. Now, as we look at this particular passage this morning, the theme in the first four verses here is love and light. And in verse 2, we're told to walk in love. And this is kind of a carryover a little bit from what, of course, we're to be doing in relationship to all the saints. And then in verse 8, we are told to walk as children of light. And, of course, the example before us is Christ and His offering and His sacrifice to God. Now, if a child of God, a saint, follows the example of Christ, it becomes obvious from the context of what we have in chapter 5 that he must not participate with the sons of disobedience in their disobedience, nor have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Now, it lists a bunch of those things here, but we're not going to take time to read all of those. You're well aware of them because we are guilty of all of them in some form or another by nature. We're going to focus on the things we should be doing as saints. So, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, we are to walk in love. And we do that by being imitators of Christ's love. It was interesting that the theme this morning seemed to be very pronounced concerning this great love of the Lord and the love that it provokes in us towards Him. You know, the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our lives, and we are to be imitators of Christ's love in our life. Remember what the topic is today. What are saints to be doing on behalf of themselves? Well, first of all, you're to be an imitator of Christ's love in your life. You see, this explains how believers are to imitate God. It's by walking in love. And of course, the supreme example, as we know, of this love is Christ Himself and His love for His own. I think most of us who are saints of God, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, understand how much He loves me. I mean, I know He loves you too. But you see, the truth is, I do understand to a degree the great love the Lord Jesus Christ has for me. Now, I don't know why He does. Well, I do, because God is love. But I'm talking about when I look at myself, there's nothing lovable really there. And yet He loves me. Oh, how He loves me. And every saint can say that. It's a marvelous thing. And this love that He has demonstrated for me, what am I supposed to do with it? Well, I'm supposed to imitate that in my life, not just to my brothers and sisters in Christ, to all of those around me. They're to see the love of Christ in me. You know, the Lord Jesus pleased His Father by giving Himself to others. And this is the very simple, practical way that we can demonstrate the love of Christ, is we have to be willing to give ourselves to others. But the problem with most of us is we're so self-centered, we spend most of the time on ourselves instead of giving to others. I'm so thankful the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to give. Oh, did He give? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Know ye not the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor. He gave of Himself that we might have redemption, a full and a complete salvation in and through him. So the first thing we're to do as saints is to walk in love. Now as we move to verse 7, we are to walk in light. Now I want you to note verse 7. Therefore it says, do not be partakers with them. And of course, if you go back a little bit further, it talks about some things concerning wrath. And, you know, the emphasis here and the admonition is not that we are not to be partakers with the sons of disobedience in the wrath of God that is coming, but they be not partakers with them in their disobedience. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God makes it very clear in his word that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain complete salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the unbeliever, the disobedient, they are appointed to wrath. And it will come their way because of their own choice to remain that way. We, as saints, have not been appointed to wrath. What we're being told here is we are not to be partakers with them in their disobedience. Now, keeping in mind this thought, there's one passage which I think really summarizes this so beautifully. It's 2 Corinthians. If you just want to turn there, I'll just listen. Chapter 6. Yes, we're not appointed in relationship to the disobedient to wrath. We're appointed not to be doing the things that those who've been appointed to wrath are to be doing, that are doing. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just starting with verse 14, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, we should never become partakers in any way or form with the sons of disobedience. You see, our goal in life should be one of holiness of life. Why? Well, God tells us, I'm holy, therefore you be holy. Holiness of life should be something every saint of God should have set before them. And you have to have it set before you, because you see, the sons of disobedience, the wickedness of this world is around us constantly, bombarding us with all the terrible things that goes on in this world, the wickedness, the disobedience to God and to his word. And you know, the sins that we're talking about here are things that we aren't going to read today, but you can read those for yourselves. Now in verses 8 and 9, back over here again in Ephesians, Paul reminds them again what they were apart from Christ. Now when I say that he reminds them, that would mean he has already told them about that. And he did that in chapter 2. He did it again in chapter 4, verse 18. But here in verse 8, he formally says they were not simply in darkness, but they were darkness itself, morally and spiritually dark. Now just think for a moment what you were, who are now saints, before you became saints. This verse makes it very clear that you were literally darkness itself. There was not one flicker of light in you. And you know, sometimes, you know, being raised in a Christian home, for which I'm thankful of, and many of you were too, Sometimes we think, well, there had to be a little bit of light in me, because after all, you know, I didn't do all these things that other people who are sons of disobedience do. Don't kid yourself. I don't care what your background is. Before you have Christ in your life, you not only were in darkness, you were literally darkness. No light at all in you. Not even one little flicker of light in you. But praise God, we don't have to stop there. He goes then and says, but now they, the saints, are light in the Lord. Now he's not saying here you're in the light. He says you are light in the Lord. Light itself in the Lord. Now think about the tremendous contrast. Now we are aware of what 1 John 1:7 says, that each child of God is seen to be walking in the light of God as revealed now in his Son. And we are to do that. But that's not the emphasis here. In verse 8, as children of light, the saints walk as those whose souls have been penetrated by the truth of God. Paul writes in Colossians 1:13, they have been rescued out of darkness. And now being in the Lord, who is the light, they also are lights. Okay, now I want you to just think about that a minute. You are light. Do you get it? You are light in the Lord. Now I have a question for you, now that we've reinforced that truth. The question is, how much light do you radiate? It's something you have to deal with. You see, what are the saints supposed to be doing in relationship to themselves? They're supposed to be light, radiating light in your life. Who is light? The light of Christ, the light of God in your life. Again, the question is, how much light do you radiate? I can't answer that, only you can. But it's something I think all of us have to reevaluate in our lives every moment of every day. You see, our behavior as saints should correspond with our position as saints. What is a saint anyway? We've already defined that. A saint is God's holy one. Well, if you are a holy one in your position, then your behavior should correspond with that position. And since our very nature is spiritual light, we are to live accordingly. Now you say, now wait a minute, Bob, my very nature isn't spiritual light. Oh, yes, it is, as a saint. We're not talking about what you are in the flesh, your old nature. We're talking about what you are in Christ, this new nature. You know, one of the biggest problems with most Christians, including yours truly, is we are so absorbed with the fact, well, you know, I'm just so weak. The Lord knows my weaknesses. He knows those sins that so easily beset me. He knows that in my flesh there's no good thing, and I just really can't live the holy life the way I want to live it. Get over it. You've got to remember, you are dead to self. You're dead to sin. All of that was crucified. You were crucified with Christ to all that stuff. The problem is, quit dwelling on your old nature. Yeah, I know it's there. Dwell on the new nature. Let the new nature have control of your life. And quit copying out by saying, you know, I failed the Lord, but that's because of my weakness in the flesh. The flesh should not be popping its head up. Now I know it does, but it shouldn't. You see, as saints, we are to let the love of Christ come out of us. As saints, we are to be children of light, and we should radiate the light that reflects God, that reflects Christ in our life. In Romans 13:12, Paul writes, "Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on," and that "put on" there means clothe yourself in the armor of light. We're going to deal with that word armor tonight, because there's something else that we have to do as saints on behalf of ourselves. Now, as you look at verse 9 is what we call a parenthetical verse. You know what a parenthesis, you'll probably have it in your Bible. What a parenthesis does, it doesn't change the thought, it interrupts the thought, but it does it with the purpose of reinforcing what is being discussed. So here in verse 9, we have what we call a parenthetical verse, but it's just to reinforce what has been set up at this point. He says in verse 8, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light." Now, again, some translations have spirit there. Others have light. I think light is probably a better rendering, but I'm not saying the spirit is the wrong rendering, because in essence, again, the spirit of God is light. But the context here is talking about being children of light. "For the fruit, the evidence of the light, is all goodness, righteousness, and truth." This gives you three examples of the types of things that should be evident in your life as children of light. And then, of course, he goes on in verse 10, emphasizing that to live as children of light, we must discern or understand what pleases God or what pleases the Lord. You see, the idea here is we are to put every thought, every word, every action to the test in our lives. And we'll just focus on three things very, very briefly here. Putting every thought, every word, every action. Now that pretty well covers life. Your thought life, the things that come out of your mouth, and the way you conduct yourself, your behavior. And I think we should maybe ask ourselves a question, several questions concerning our thoughts, our words, and our actions. First of all, what does the Lord think of my thoughts, my words, my actions? Would he find my words, my thoughts, my actions acceptable? Would it please him, the thought that I'm having, the word that I'm speaking, the action that I'm taking? You see, it's important you understand we're to put on these things. Examine ourselves in relationship to it. If you just go over to a couple of pages to Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes the same thing, just in a little bit different wordage, but pretty much the same idea. This was his prayer to the saints at Colossae. "For this reason, we also," chapter 1, verse 9, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now we could go on, but we'll stop there. I think there's enough. Are you getting the idea? You see, as children of light, how much light are we reflecting? And it's something we all have to deal with. Now in verses 11 through 14, it reveals how believers are to deal with those who practice unfruitful works of darkness. Yes, you are to deal with them. You're not to become like them in any way or form. But you're not to sit idly by and just let them continue to do what they're doing. You see, we are to deal with those who practice unfruitful works of righteousness. Unfruitful works of darkness. Now, refuse, first of all, to fellowship. And that means here having nothing in common. It doesn't mean you just push them out of your life. You see, I'm supposed to go into all the world, my world, and share the gospel. Well, I don't have to share the gospel with the saints. They've already accepted the gospel. Who am I to share it with? The children of disobedience. So it doesn't mean that I'm supposed to, just keep them out of my life altogether. Yes, I'm not to have things in common with them. In other words, I'm not to enter into their way of life. I'm trying to persuade them about the change in my life that Jesus Christ has wrought. That's allowed the love of Christ to be shed abroad and the light to shine concerning his truth. Now, not only are we to abstain from these unfruitful works of darkness, but we are to rebuke or expose, and that means to put to shame their evil deeds. And there's two ways to do that. One to me is far more important than the other, but they're both important. How am I to put to shame those who are the sons of disobedience? Well, first of all, it's by my life of holiness. By the way I live. And I've heard people say, well, I live as much of a holy life as most Christians that I know. And they're right. I had some dear friends that I used to carpool with all the time. Wonderful guys. Didn't know the Lord. But you try to find a real flaw in their lives. I mean, they were great citizens, great husbands, great fathers. They were very helpful in the community. They were great teachers. But you see, they were missing something. That was holiness of life. And it's interesting, when I would share the gospel of Christ, I took a little static, that's a big deal. We all do. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But it's interesting, whenever these other people would get in trouble, have problems in their life, guess who they would come and talk to? And what opportunity it opened to open God's word. Bob, what should I do? How can I deal with this? I say, well, as long as you've asked, I now can tell you. I'm not the one who can fix it, but I know the one who can. You see, you have to live a life that people understand is a life of holiness in the Lord. That's the best way to put them to shame. Now, the second way, of course, is you have to sometimes speak up and correct them. But I want to caution you here. You have to do that very carefully because, you see, what you have to do before you start correcting them verbally is you pray for direction and guidance from the Holy Spirit of God how you are going to address that. And I've always said, and I've said it before, if I'm going to confront somebody concerning a spiritual matter, a wicked matter, I have to go before the Lord first, and then I have to go before the person with this with me. Because it isn't what I say that's going to change anything. It's only God's word that can change. So, don't be afraid. Never be ashamed See, of the gospel, that's the whole counsel of God. It's not just Christ dying on the cross. So praise God for that. The gospel covers everything. It's all the good news concerning Jesus Christ. But you have to know the word if you're going to be able to share the word. And all you can do is point out from Scripture why their behavior has caused them the problem they find themselves in. It's not because I say you're wrong. It's because God's word says you are wrong. That's why. So the point we're trying to make here is, what am I to be doing as a saint? Well, I'm to be confronting those who are children of disobedience. First of all, by a holy life. And secondly, by words from God's word. Somebody said, a holy Christ-like life reveals by contrast the sinfulness of lives dominated by practicing the unfruitful works of darkness. And now let's move on to verses 15 through 21. And in verse 15 and 17, we have a contrast between walking wisely and unwisely, which is foolishly or ignorant. In verse 15, it says, believers are to walk or live carefully so as to be wise. That means spiritually skillful, thus pleasing God. Verse 16 tells us why we have to do this. We have to redeem the time. What does that little phrase really mean? Well, it means you really have to buy up every opportunity as it presents itself. How many opportunities have you let slide by in your life? You have to redeem the time. Now, you can't buy it back. You know, time, we can have a whole subject on time. So don't look back. You know, Paul even says, I don't look back, I press forward. As you look back, oh yes, you will have some things you can say, well, praise the Lord, I did that. But you're going to have so many things you're going to say, oh, why didn't I do that? Don't get hung up on that. You can't change what is behind you. All you can do is deal with what's going to happen from this moment on. And what I'm saying here is redeem the time means you have to buy up every opportunity as it presents itself. In Colossians 4:5, we're told to walk in wisdom. And the reason is the days in which we live are evil. They're adverse to pleasing God. This world has no desire to please God. That's why you have to take every opportunity you have as a saint to redeem the time and share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't do it, who's going to do it? No one. It's our responsibility as saints. The only way to live wisely in this evil world is to understand what the will of the Lord is and live in a manner pleasing to Him. You know, understanding what the will of the Lord is isn't as difficult as you think it is, or you like to make it out to be. The will of God is made very clear to the saint. It's right here. Not only do you have this, you have the Spirit of God within you. All right? So you have the power to know the will of God. And you have the knowledge to know the will of God. It's not difficult to know God's will for your life when it comes to the spiritual aspect of your life. You know, if you give God first place in your life and give His word the place it should have, you will then understand what the will of God is for your life. What should the saints be doing for themselves? Well, we looked at several things already this morning. Now, our time is gone. I was hoping I would get through this next session here that starts with verse 18. Well, we're not going to be able to do that, but I'm just going to preface it here so you can look at it a little bit, and we'll pick up here because I'm going to go through this. But I also want to deal with something else tonight, and as you know, the clock never stands still. But it's starting in verse 18. It's a verse that many people know but don't really totally understand. And what we find Paul doing here is placing two things in opposition to each other: drunkenness with wine and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, why does he put these two things together? And this is all we're going to talk about this morning in relationship to this. Well, because there are several similarities related to one's conduct in these two areas. You see, in both conditions, being drunk with wine or filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, the person is under a power outside themselves. And I've seen people who are drunk. There's a power at work in them outside themselves, and it's the alcohol. They're totally different than they are without the alcohol. But you see, that's also true of a saint. See, for a saint of God who has the Spirit of God controlling their life, they have a power outside themselves that enables them to live godly in Christ Jesus, which you cannot do in your own power. It has to be this power that's outside of yourself that has to do that. Now, of course, in our case, with the Spirit, it's in us just as the alcohol is in the individual. Secondly, the person is fervent or enthusiastic in their behavior or conduct. You know, having gone to college, I used to see all kinds of people who were drunk with wine. And it's amazing how enthusiastic they are, how fervent they are in doing what they're doing, which is normally negative things they wouldn't do. But you see, also when it comes to the spirit of control in your life, you see, your enthusiasm, your fervency, your behavior, your conduct is very evident when the Spirit of God is in control of your life. And it's also conspicuous by his absence of control in the life of a saint. They're kind of blah, of little value in the service of the Lord. And the final condition, that's the same, the person's walk is affected by this, these two elements. I can still recall on a few occasions when I was out with some of my friends in the evening at college, and we ran across somebody coming down the street just staggering all over the place, only to find out it was somebody we knew from our dorm. So what did we do? We took him by the arms and marched him back to the dorm, to his room, so he'd be safe. Because he was out in the middle of the street and doing all kinds of things. Your walk is affected by alcohol, right? It doesn't take a genius to spot a drunkard walking down the street. Well, again, when it comes to being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, your walk, your spiritual walk will be evident because the Spirit of God is in control of your life. So we're going to close here because it's 12 o'clock. But this leads into what we're going to pick up tonight. You see, another thing that a saint must do in relationship to themselves is allow the Spirit of God to control their lives. Well, that's all we have time for this morning. Trust the Lord to bless these few thoughts, challenge our hearts, and trust tonight we'll all be able to come out and pick up the remainder of this lesson. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and dear Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you and praise you again for your beloved Son and our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a marvel example he is to each and every one of us who are the saints of God. Oh, may the love of Christ be shed abroad in our hearts. May we have light shining forth, that light which is from Him and Him alone. May people see in our lives the love of Christ, the light of Christ, the holiness of Christ. May we allow the Spirit of God to control our lives, that we may live lives that will be pleasing unto Thee. May we never be ashamed to stand up and share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with the sons of disobedience. For one day that's what we were, and how thankful we are for those who shared the good news with us. So, Lord, just help us to apply these truths in our lives. Be with us now as we part. Be with us throughout the afternoon and bring us out this evening, if it be your will. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.